Pastor Todd posted a question in the Random Channel this last week, if you saw it. And so I went on Thursday, picked my girls up from school, took them to Beckley Creek Park to figure out the answer to his question, which was, what is this warm thing in the sky? And so we went out and we figured out it, in fact, was the sun. And so we spent the last few days, as much as we could, out enjoying what's not quite spring, but hopefully will soon be spring. And I wore a short sleeve shirt today to try to usher it in. But I love taking my girls out into nature. We did this a lot in India, just walking in the mountains, and the parks here provide that opportunity. And I love that because, one, when I'm in creation, it reminds me that there's a designer, there's a creator, and that even though my life often feels chaotic and like there's a lot of dysfunction, that God has things in control. There's order and purpose and meaning in this world. We have a good designer. And he's written into creation, what we call general revelation, things that point us to who he is, point us to truths. And so as we were walking around, I was talking to them about seasons and how winter is here. Winter's cold and it's dark. That you can see the evidence of it in the lack of foliage on the trees. You can see it in the cracked, dry ground. You can see the evidences of winter everywhere. But I told my girls, God, that spring is coming. That spring is coming. And I needed to hear that. Because often we're in a place where our souls feel the cold, our souls feel the darkness, our souls feel cracked and worn out. And it can feel like spring's never going to come. But church, spring is coming. Sorrow may last for a night, but joy does come in the morning. We get a taste of that in this life, but ultimately in the age to come, where our joy will be unending. There'll be no more winter. Spring is coming. So we talked about that. And then we went and walked by some streams, and we noticed that just, you know, all the rainfall recently, there have been a lot of different ways that water had collected in the park. There were pools of water, and there were flowing streams. And so we talked about the stagnant pools of water where there was no movement, no direction. Water had collected, and over time it would fester. Bacteria would grow. It's not the type of water that you would want to drink. Whether it's where water had, the streams had receded and the water had collected in mud or a puddle or a fountain, stagnant water was everywhere. So we talked about that. And then walked by the streams and noticed that the stream, there were streams that were flowing, streams that were heading in a certain direction, that had movement, had current. If you're, you know, about surviving in the wilderness, that if you get stuck somewhere, you need to go find moving water, and that you can drink that water. It's likely it's got bacteria in it, but not as much as stagnant water does. You see, there's flowing streams and stagnant pools. And we talked about how God has designed us as his people to be flowing streams of blessing. Flowing streams of blessing, not meant to just gather up for ourselves and acquire and be so inward focused that we become stagnant pools. No, we're meant to be flowing streams of blessing to others. It's written into the canon of creation, if you will, but we also see it very clearly in today's passage, Psalm 67, that God wants us to be flowing streams of blessing. Let's look at verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. flowing streams of blessing, not stagnant pools of selfishness. See, the first thing we see in this passage is God's people are a praying people. The Psalter was the prayer book of God's people. And as a community, they are praying. We see it right away. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. And again, in verse 6, God, our God, shall bless us and God shall bless us. See the communal language there. We are a community. And as what in Western individualists, often concerned about ourselves, this prayer invites us to see that we are part of something bigger, part of something broader than just ourselves. May God be gracious to us and bless us. We are a community. We're a community. I took my daughters to the daddy-daughter dance last night with FCA. I had a great time. A lot of dancing. And I won a door prize. I don't often win these things, but I won a door prize. And all I did to earn that was to just take some pictures on a scavenger hunt with my daughters, and we turned it in, and they picked my name. And well, the prize I won was a date for two to the 10-pin bowling lane. So my kids heard that, and they were really excited. They thought I'd done something great. I was like, I didn't earn this. We went and picked it up, and my four-year-old Molly just clicked. She said, okay, date for two. So I could see the wheels turning in her head. And then finally, as we're walking out, she turns to me and says, Dad, does that mean Millie and I are going? She didn't even include me in it. It was just Millie and her, and she left out Asha. But it's funny at a young age like that, but it's our tendency just to think about ourselves. Her first inclination was like, oh, you should take Millie on this trip, or you should take Asha to go to the bowling alley. No, it was me, me, me. And we so often think that way. In this prayer, as part of the Psalter, invites us to see ourselves as part of a community, not just me, myself, and I. God be gracious to me and bless me. No, God bless us. Be gracious to us. Make your face shine upon us. We are a community. God has given us a family to journey alongside in this life, a family to lock arms with, a family to go to battle with, a family to pick you up when you fall down, a family for you to pick up when they fall down, a family to journey with through this life. We are a community. You see, we see this throughout the Old Testament. Look at Deuteronomy 7, 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord, your God. The Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. God has set his sights on Israel. He has decided in his sovereign grace to set his focus on this people, to mark them out, to set them apart for his purposes on earth. And he says, you are my people. You're my community. You're my family. I've set my loving affection on you. You are my treasured possession, he says. Yes, it's made up of individuals, but he is speaking to the community. You are my people. Peter picks up on this language in the New Testament as well. Look at 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. These are all descriptors that were just used for Israel in the Old Testament. Now Paul or Peter applying it to the church says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. God has set his sights on you all and brought you into the fold. He's grafted you in. He's made you a part of the family of God. You are part of something bigger than yourself. Each one of you, vital members of the family of God. And what's beautiful about God's community, God's family, is that it's not centered on a sports team. It's not centered on a passing fad or socioeconomic status. It's not centered on a race or where you live in the world. No, God's people are blood-bought, redeemed members of the community of God centered on him. Whether that was Old Testament Israel looking ahead to their Messiah, the promised one who was to come, or us who look back on the Savior who was crucified for our sins and raised from the dead, we are united by faith with the people of God throughout history. The center of our community is God and God alone. And that allows us to have unity in the midst of diversity, in the midst of differences, in the midst of a divided world. We can have unity because the center of our community is Jesus. He is the center that holds us together. We are a community. We see that here in the text. But not only that, we are a needy community. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Why is Israel praying this prayer? Why are they joining their voices together as a community and asking God to be gracious and bless them and shine, make his face to shine upon them? Well, because they need God to do that. They are needy. It's implied in the request, right? God's people are a needy community. We're a needy community. My son Levi, you know, early on in India, we kind of gave up because he was a fourth kid. And so we would let people just give him whatever he wanted, sweets and everything. He'll turn out okay. Yeah, like aunties would pick him up and give him sweet rice and give him everything. So here, now we have friends, you all, who take him and just give him cookies, give him cake, whatever he wants. So nowadays, he thinks he needs cookies, candy, and treats. He just says that, cookie, 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 treat, candy, yeah. He thinks he needs it. He doesn't need it. He doesn't need candy. He doesn't need cookie. He doesn't need treats. He's been trained to think that. Sometimes we ask for what we don't need. Sometimes we ask for what we do need. And that's why it's important to align ourselves with Scripture to know what we truly need, right? In Israel, they're crying out here for God to be gracious to them and bless them and make his face shine upon them. The question is, do they really need that? Is this an actual need of theirs? And if so, why? Why? Well, if you know the storyline of Scripture, you know that right from the beginning, we do this a lot because I want us to be grounded in God's story that he's writing throughout history. And so many of the problems and issues we face today are connected all the way back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And so we see that God in Genesis 1, 27, that God makes man in his image, male and female, he makes them. In verse 28, he blesses them. So God's people are created in his image, living under his rule. They have his blessing on their lives. God says that everything was very good. We see in Genesis 3 that it seemed like God walked in the garden with them, this place of God's presence. So God's face shined upon them. His favor was with them. And yet we know the story. We're in chapter 3 where Adam and Eve turn from God. They turn away from what they know to be good, and they are deceived by the serpent. They turn away from that. And in Genesis 3:15 and on, we see that there's ramifications for that sin. There's consequences for what they have done, and those consequences extend both in their relationship to God and with one another, but also with creation. God curses the ground and says work is going to be hard. There's going to be thorns. The earth's not always going to yield what you want. You're going to go out to look for a harvest, and it's not going to be there. Rain's not always going to come. Creation is cursed because of your choices. And we see that then there's enmity between man and woman in their relationship. There's enmity between the seed of the woman and the offspring, which we'll get to later. But there's a lot of consequences for their sin, right? There's brokenness. And that relationship with God is broken, and they're removed from the garden. They're removed from the presence of God. So Israel was keenly aware of their history and their need for God's blessing, need for God's grace, need for God's kindness and favor to be upon them, and need for God's presence. And so as a people, they cry out, God, we need you to be gracious to us. God, we need you to bless us. We need your presence. We need your smile upon us again. This neediness is seen throughout the Old Testament, both physical neediness. We are physically needy people, right? We get tired, we get weak, worn out because of the curse on the creation. Our work is hard. We need the Lord to provide our meet our physical needs. We get sick, we die. We need physical blessing from the Lord. We also are spiritually needy, right? Spiritually needy. And right away, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were ashamed. They tried to hide themselves from God. Their relationship with him was broken, and they were removed from the garden. They needed restoration with God. And they needed somebody to deal with the serpent who had deceived them. And so man is physically needy and spiritually needy. So is God, who is good, going to meet those needs? Yes, and that's where blessing comes in. In the Old Testament, we see blessing both for physical needs. We also see blessing for spiritual needs. And Israel often cries out for both. They need God to provide for them. When they're wandering in the wilderness, they need him to shower down bread from heaven and water from the rock. They need physical provision. They also need spiritual provision. God gives them his law, which reveals their sin, and their sin is exposed. Their brokenness is exposed. And he makes a way through the sacrificial system for them to be forgiven of their sins. But all that reveals that they have spiritual need. We are a physically and spiritual needy community. And in prayer, we are acknowledging our neediness before him, both physically and spiritually. We are neediness laying a hold of willingness. Martin Luther said, it's not so much that prayer is overcoming God's reluctance. No, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness. Prayer is laying hold of God's willingness, his desire to bless his people spiritually and physically to meet their needs. The story of Scripture is God pursuing his people to provide what they need. And Israel knows that, and so they're crying out. They're crying out to him and say, God, we are needy people, physically and spiritually. Would you meet us where we're at? Would you provide for our needs? We are a needy community. We see that here. But not only are we a needy community, we are a blessed community. We're a blessed community. You know, before Carrie Job made the song famous about the blessing, and even before this prayer was prayed by Israel, the words we see here in verse 1 were on the lips of the priests of Israel back in Numbers 6. Let's look at that together. Back in Numbers 6, verses 23 and following, 22 and following, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon Israel, and I will bless them." You notice a lot of the language we see in Psalm 67, verse 1, is coming from the Aaronic blessing there in Numbers 6. And it's really interesting to see what is happening there, because it's the Lord coming to Moses. The Lord is coming to Moses saying, hey, tell Aaron and the priest to speak this blessing over the people. So God the blesser, God the pursuer, God the provider is coming and saying, I want to bless my people. I want to provide for my people. I want to give them what they need. So speak this blessing. Have Aaron, have the priests, have the mediators speak this blessing over my people. You see God's heart and his intention and his willingness, his desire to provide for the needs of his people. We don't pray to a reluctant God. We pray to a God who is willing and desires and is able and has shown himself faithful to meet our needs. He loves to bless his people. And so he makes a way for blessing to happen. He blesses them by giving them his law, which is his words to guide his people. He could have let them wander. No, he said, I'm going to give them my law to show them my ways, show them my heart, show them my character, and to guide my people. He blesses them by giving them his protection. He protects them against their enemies, providing them physical blessing in that way. He provides for them. He blesses them by giving them his presence, the presence that they were kicked out of in the garden. We see through the tabernacle and ultimately the temple, and then finally in Jesus Christ, we see that God desires to be with his people. He blesses them by drawing near to them and giving man a way to have access to God, the longing of their souls. He provides for them, again, as I said earlier, physically, by just providing their needs in the wilderness, manna and water. And then ultimately he provides for them spiritually in the sacrificial system, which pointed ahead to the lamb that was slain for our sins, Jesus Christ. See, God is a blesser, and he desires to bless his people, desires to provide for his people, desires to give you what you need. We are a blessed people. And for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, who have called upon his name and see him as our Lord and Savior, we see what Paul says in Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ Jesus. God has made a way for you to be blessed through Jesus Christ. He's chosen us in love, he says. He's redeemed us. He's adopted us. And now in Christ, we have peace with God, and his face shines upon us in Jesus Christ. Relationship is restored. God's people are blessed in and through Jesus Christ. We are a blessed people. We're a blessed people. In Christ Jesus, his face shines upon you. God, the God who you ran from and who you were at enmity with, the God who you had rejected, has pursued you, has chased you down, has come after you to give you eyes to see that he is a good father, to give you ears to respond to his word, to give you a heart that loves him. And now in Christ Jesus, that smile is upon you. The ironic blessing finds its fulfillment in and through Jesus Christ for the church. And what's amazing about that is that Jesus begins to correct our misunderstandings about who this father was. Because many of you had a father whose face did not smile upon you, who was turned from you often. You had a father who was often disapproved of you. A father who rejected you. A father who constantly looked down upon you or made you feel less than. A father who abused you, neglected you. A father who was capricious. You never knew what type of mood he was in that day. And that's a beautiful thing of the gospel, is that this God has pursued us in Jesus Christ to redeem us, to adopt us into his family, to give us a new community, to restore our relationship with him. And now we can have confidence as sons and daughters, have confidence that his face does shine upon us, that his smile is for us because of the finished work of Christ. So we are a blessed community. And not just spiritually blessed. Obviously, that's the focus of Ephesians 1, but we see that God provides for us, right? Psalm 145 said, he opens his hand and gives to all in due season. Each one of us, whether you're rich or poor in here, comparatively to the world, we are all very wealthy. God provides for his people in different ways and at different times, but he also provides physical blessing. And I think our tendency, because of the health and wealth gospel and making God into a pinata that we smack with a faith stick, we back away and we just focus on the spiritual blessings, which, amen, like every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ Jesus. But God does provide for his people. He provides spiritually and he provides physically. Our daily bread, we just learned about that in the Sermon on the Mount. We are to ask regularly for our daily bread. That's real bread. God blesses his people. But the question and the logic and what I want us to see is why? Why? What is the logic in the text here? What is the community praying this for? Look at verse 2. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. And notice the turn there. It doesn't just stop with verse 1. God be gracious to us and bless us and make your face to shine upon us. The end. Let's go home. God be gracious to us and bless us and make your face to shine upon us. Why? That your way may be known in all the earth. This is the purpose. This is the intention. We are a so that people. We are blessed to be a blessing, flowing streams of blessing to others and to the nations. We are a so that people. But when it just becomes about us, God bless us, be gracious to us, make your face to shine upon us, thank you very much, we become stagnant pools of selfishness. We become inward focused, thinking that our community is just for ourselves. That's not the logic of the text, and that's not the logic of the mission of God, the whole story of Scripture. Our community is unto something greater. That the fellowship and the community that God has cultivated in this church and through Jesus Christ is not just so that we can feel happy about ourselves and just have a nice community together. It's unto something greater. What is that? That your way may be known on earth. That your way may be known on earth. The psalmist here and the community of God, they're taking that Aaronic blessing that we talked about earlier and combining it with the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, seeing that we are blessed to be a fulfillment of what was promised to Abraham in Genesis 12. Let's look at that together real quick. You know the story of Abraham. He was called out of darkness, the darkness of Genesis chapter 1 through 12. God sets his sovereign grace on him, pulls him out, and says to him, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." See, right from the beginning, God had desired for his people to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He commanded them. He blessed them and he commanded them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And after the fall, the earth was getting full, but full of sinners separated from God. Not image bearers in right relationship with God. So God comes to Abraham and says, I'm gonna bless you, and you are gonna be a blessing. He says to him, go, be a blessing. Through you, all the earth and all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So God begins to work amongst his people, and Abraham's descendants are growing and growing and growing. And then the Aaronic blessing we saw, where he says, I'm gonna bless you. I'm gonna make my face to shine upon you. I'm gonna be gracious to you. They hadn't forgotten that promise about the blessing to the ends of the earth, that the families of the earth would be blessed. And so in Psalm 67, we see those two coming together, a blessing to God's people so that the earth would be blessed through God's people. Blessed to be a blessing. Blessed to be a blessing so that your way may be known on earth. That your way may be known on earth. God wants to be known rightly in all the earth. He's the sovereign King, God Almighty. He's the faithful Lord. He's the creator and sustainer He's the God who sees, and the God who saves. This God wants to be known rightly in all the earth. Our shepherd, our defender, our righteousness, the everlasting God. That his ways may be known in all the earth. What else is here? That your way may be known in all the earth, your saving power among all the nations. God wants to be known as a savior, as a redeemer, as one who pursues and reconciles and fixes that which is broken. His saving power, he has power to conquer sin, Satan, and death. He wants to be known that way in all the earth. So we are blessed to make that known. We are saved to go and proclaim and demonstrate his love in all the earth, that he might be known for who he is, a God who saves. Verse 3, let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. So we are blessed so that the world would praise him rightly and him alone. Idols are praised, Buddha is praised, Krishna and Shiva are praised in the world. Money is praised, status is praised. The opinions of others are praised. But God is not praised rightly in all the earth. And God is on a mission to see that his name and his name alone is praised. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we get, as his people, get to be a part of ushering that in. And in word and deed, bringing people to bow the knee willingly before King Jesus, knowing him rightly as God Almighty, as Savior, and praising him with hearts from a heart of love. God deserves to be praised in all the earth. And he's given us the opportunity, the privilege as his blessed people to go and bless the nations with the truth of who he is. Continuing on, verse 4 and 5. See that God, so that God might be known, so that God might be praised. Here we see this, so the nations might be glad and enjoy him. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. This whole psalm centers in on these verses right here, helping us to see, and the original audience who would have understood the structure of this psalm, to see that all this blessing and all this provision and all this grace and all this favor from God is unto the nations, praising God, rejoicing in God, enjoying him, delighting in him, seeing him as a good judge, a just judge in a world of corruption. We are blessed to be a blessing so that the nations might enjoy God, their creator. Isn't that amazing that God wants to be enjoyed? Amen. He wants to be enjoyed. Amen. Jeremiah 2 talks about how God's people had hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Rather than turning to him, the fountain of living water, God wants to quench the thirst of our souls. He wants to satisfy his people, not just our people, but he wants to, through his people, bring the nations to a place of satisfaction and joy in him. That's the privilege that we have as his people, to enjoy him and to lead others to find joy and life in him. The logic of this psalm literally changed the course of my life. When I came to Christ when I was in college, I was challenged on campus as we were praying because I had tasted and seen that the Lord was good. I found joy in the Lord that the world could not offer. In this psalm, the logic here that I had been blessed to be a blessing was brought to my attention, and I was challenged to say, like, you've received eternal life. You've found joy that nothing in this world could give you. And nothing can take from you. But you're surrounded by people walking around looking for that and not finding it. Drinking from broken cisterns that can hold no water. Finding those stagnant puddles that are festering and drinking out of those and thinking that there's life there. And so I was challenged to go and to proclaim and demonstrate the love of God so that people would see that there's true joy and true life to be found in him. And that led first at U of L's campus, then to Argentina, then to Mexico, ultimately to India. Just wanting to go and help others be satisfied in the Lord, to find life in the Lord, to find true joy and true peace in him because he is worthy of their praise. Amen. And to be honest, church, the decision for us to come back here, which was not an easy one, we made this decision because we saw that when a church is healthy, when a church is satisfied in the Lord, when a church is submitting to his word, and when a church is pouring into one another in community, as you all do very well, it leads to the nations coming to know him. It leads to the lost being saved. And we didn't come back here just to maintain status quo. Just to come and have a nice community to hang out with, as good as it is. We left because we saw that if we can invest in this community, if we can help this community see that, man, what we have is special, our gospel community is special, but it's unto something, man, the enemy will tremble. When there's people satisfied in the Lord, strength, having a strong community, and are going out in power together to proclaim the gospel, the enemy trembles at that. And so we came back to be a part of seeing the logic of this psalm fulfilled in this community. That God has been gracious to you. He has blessed you. He has made his face to shine upon you in Christ Jesus so that our neighbors and the nations would know Yahweh, the one true God, and be satisfied in him. So we didn't come back to maintain status quo, to just do church and continue on. And there's something greater that God has called us to as a people. We have the privilege, the opportunity, and the joy of making him known and Louisville into the ends of the earth. And we want to see that happen. And as leaders, we were praying and planning and strategizing to that end. And as I said before in the members' meetings, we can't keep doing the same thing and expect different results. We can't just go on doing church as we've done church and think that our neighbors and nations are going to be reached for the gospel. So we're trying to make changes. We're prayerfully and strategically making changes so that we can move the needle a little bit, so that we as a community don't become a stagnant pool, but become a flowing stream of blessing to our neighbors and the nations. It's not just the logic of this psalm. It's the movement of all of history, God blessing a people so they would be a blessing. That his ways would be known in all the earth, his saving power among the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. And so, church, mission is wrapped up in our identity. It is who we are. As Christopher Wright says, it's not so much that God has a mission for his church as that God has a church for his mission. He is fulfilling. The reason we have a Bible is because God is on mission. He is pursuing people. He wants to be known in all the earth. The gospel came to you to save you, to change you, to renew you, to restore you, and to be proclaimed and demonstrated through you. This is not just a one or two person thing. We are a community on mission. 1 Peter 2:9, let's look back at that again. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? Same logic. Psalm 67, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Not so that you can sit around and just be happy about this nice community you have. That is good. Let's cultivate it. Stir one another up in that. But it should be unto something that you might proclaim his excellencies to a lost world that desperately needs to see it. We are a so that people. Let's be it. And so how do we do this? How do we do this? The first thing is to enjoy the grace and goodness and presence of God. We need to taste and see that he is good. We need to have our hearts satisfied in him. People who enjoy the Lord will proclaim the Lord. We do it in small things, right? You enjoy a movie, you tell somebody they need to see that movie. You enjoy a restaurant, you tell people about it. Same thing happens. Have your heart satisfied in the Lord. And that happens in community. As a community, we come around and I hear you guys saying, I depend on you, I depend on you. My soul's reminded that yes, actually I depend on the Lord. He is my sustainer, my provider. He's everything I need. Everything else fails. The opinions of others fail. God alone remains. So let community stir up your joy in the Lord. If you're isolating yourself from community, stop it. When you pull a log out of the fire, it goes out. You put it back in the fire, it catches onto the other flames. Be around the people of God so you can enjoy him. Be satisfied in him, reminded of his grace. Steep in the goodness of God. Psalm 103, the psalmist is reminding himself. Don't forget the blessings of God. Don't forget all the ways that he's been good to you. Remind yourself. Remind yourself. Steep in the goodness of God. But remember the logic of this psalm. So that. So we need to be praying and plan to be a so that people. As a church, we have structures in place that we prayerfully put there to help support growth and discipleship. And we're changing some of those. We're making some changes to DCGs, as you all have heard. And we've got feedback, and we want your thoughts and opinions. We're meeting with the GCG leaders tonight, but there's some changes we are making that not everyone's going to like because we don't like change. But I want to challenge us. I want to challenge us, church. Because we can't keep doing the same things and expect different results. And this sweet community that we have, this our church is named Fellowship for a reason. It's not just for us. It's unto something. We are a so that people. And if we just make it about us, if we just focus on developing our strong community, we're going to become a stagnant pool that stinks of selfishness. It's got to be unto something greater. So how do we do that? We have to plan. We default to selfishness. We default to what's comfortable. We default to just what people who are like us. We have to plan. And so our hope is over the next couple months, as your GCGs are meeting together and talking and praying and putting names on paper, you can strategically plan how God would work through you all. Ephesians 2:10, we've talked about this often, that you're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that he's prepared for you, that you would walk in them. That's you all. You all are God's workmanship. So you all put your minds together and think creatively of how this community can be moving forward, can be flowing to those around us, to our neighbors and the nations. This might look like, I know some of the ladies in here have recently joined a soccer team here in town, just intentionally so they can meet unbelievers and spend time with them. It's a beautiful thing. It's not just one person. It's a people coming together and doing that together. Todd's talking, he's going to have to do it now, but he's been talking about joining this golf league and getting some other guys in the church involved in that so that every week they're mixed up and they're put in a different group. And then after that, people hang out and talk. Like that's a way for the community to come together, do something you enjoy, and rub shoulders with the lost and help them point to something greater than golf. Point to Jesus. You guys have gifts and abilities and spheres of influence that God has given you. And I'm excited to see this church unleashed with creative power to reach the lost around us. And so we're making some changes to our GCGs so that we see that happen. I know someone in here is investing in some folks, some young adults, so they can think about business with a long-term in mind, with an eternal perspective in mind, about how they can make money to bless others with that money. Like, this is the stuff I'm talking about, just strategically planning how to be a blessing to others and not just be a stagnant pool of water. We have to pray, we have to plan. And what happens when we're on mission together? When we're on mission together, our witness is strengthened. Jesus says, they will know you are Christians by your love. Who are they? The lost. If you're never around them, they're not going to know. So go be Christians around other people who aren't Christians so they can see the way you sacrificially love one another, the way you forgive one another, the way you're gracious to one another, and the way you sin against one another and then forgive one another after that. Our witness is strengthened when we're on mission together. Our gifts are combined when we're on mission together. I don't have all the gifts. You don't have all the gifts. With our powers combined, that's a... First Corinthians 12. You know, we need gifts coming together so that the world is reached and our gifts are strengthened. Our community will be deepened. How about this experiment? The community that you want to see, the community that you love, could it not be stronger as you, if you guys are moving somewhere together? Let's try that for a season. I know for me and my wife, the deepest friendships we have are those who we decided to strategically go on mission with. Because when you are moving forward together, when you have a shared goal, when you have something you're working for together and prayerfully, strategically talking through, you rub up against one another. Like I said, you sin against one another, you have to forgive, but it strengthens your relationship when you have that shared common goal. So let's see. I put this to the test. When you are on mission together, your community is going to deepen because we're aligning ourselves with the purposes and heart of God. Our community will be deepened. And finally, our world will be reached. Our world will be reached. How do I know that? Clay read the call to worship earlier from Revelation 7. That is not just a wish dream. That is reality. People from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation falling down and worshiping before the Lamb who is slain for their sins. Every tribe, tongue, language, and nation. And God has designed it so that his community, his people, his family would usher that in. And you all get to be a part of that. Church, let's be a stream of blessing to our neighbors and nations for his glory. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. I thank you that each one of us in here are recipients of your favor and your kindness. We are all those who have been pursued with the gospel. And now, Lord, for those who have been united to you by faith in Jesus Christ, we have the privilege to now extend that to others, to be the vessel of blessing to others. And God, we need your strength. We, as we said earlier, we are a needy community. We are fearful of others often. We have a low view of ourselves. I don't have any gifts. I don't have any strengths. Lord, you always provide what we need. The last verse in this psalm says, God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. You will provide. We trust. And God, so we want to, as we move forward, we want to trust that you will provide the strength we need. You will provide the words we need. You will provide the resources we need so that your mission on earth is accomplished and so that you are praised from people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation. God, stir us up. Lord, help us not be complacent. We praise you. We thank you for the community you've given us. We thank you for the gospel that unites us. But Lord, would you break us out? Would you unleash us so that we, in word and deed, would make you be beautiful to the world around us? We need your help, Lord. God, may we not be stagnant. May we not fester. Help us to be a stream of blessing to our neighbors and nations. For your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.